Good evening, Saints.
Good evening.
I want to break it in half and break the ends off and use it for like shooting spitballs or something. You know? But anyway. All right. So, funny thing happened to me this morning and over the last couple of days. So, as most of you know, I get a chance to travel quite a bit for my job, and due to some scheduling conflicts, people preach for me, and I preached for Mr. Wilson when you were gone after Peaks. So all my schedule's been mixed up, and so I got off on my account and where I'm supposed to be. So Mr. Wilson this morning does a fantastic message on peace. And I'm thinking, man, he's just tap dancing all over my message. I mean, not only is he tap dancing on it, man, he has taken this thing out on a date. He's married it, taken it off, had kids, his 16 generations. He's covered it all. I'm like, great. Now I got to do something else. I got to do the next one. So I go downstairs and I start to write my message, and I realize that I did peace the last time. So how bad is it when the guy who preaches the message doesn't remember the message? So, the lesson is, pay attention when you preach. I don't know. Yes, review is awesome, and I'm so very appreciative of it. So, we are actually not going to cover peace again. I'm thankful, because that would be kind of boring to get it twice. So, what we're going to talk about instead tonight is patience. So, let's go ahead and go over to Galatians chapter 5. Just a couple of comments, too. I am so appreciative with the way that God makes sure that we hear the things that we need to hear when we need to hear them. And between the morning class and the Lord's Supper meditation, which was fantastic, and all the other things, Daryl Eisenagel, his message as well, his stewardship meditation, awesome stuff. And then, of course, the message on peace. I know for me personally, I need to hear that stuff. The scripture has been written to us so that we might learn from it. Not just so that we could check it off our list of our bucket list and say, yeah, I read it once. The word is living. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Josh and I were talking about this after assembly today that, you know what? God raises us up as an army. I mean, Ezekiel 37 is a fantastic picture of the church, is it not? But that army doesn't walk, doesn't march on physical food. That army marches on spiritual food, and we need that spiritual food. So I'm really, really appreciative for the messages this morning. Over to Galatians chapter 5, we've been working through the fruit of the Spirit, and the one that we're going to talk about tonight is patience, as I mentioned. So let's go to verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law." Now, so far in our examination of the fruit of the Spirit, we've discussed a love, joy, and peace. Love, of course, is self-sacrificial. Love, in the agape sense, is not love that is accidental. It is love that is intentional. It is intentional, acting in a way that promotes the other person's best interest. And you really... I've been thinking about this quite a bit, obviously, and praying through it. You know what? If you took love out of the picture, none of the rest of this stuff would make any sense. It really wouldn't. Okay? So love is super important. It is really the foundation of a lot of these things. We talked about joy, and we defined it as essentially cheerfulness or gladness, but talked about it how it has a strong connection with the word charis, or grace, and the point being that without understanding the grace of God, we can't really have joy. And then, of course, peace was talked about this morning. And one, I got a question for you. And in reference to peace, specifically peace with your brethren, is there anything that has been done to you by somebody in Christ that was not covered by the blood of Christ? Can you think of anything that your brethren has ever done to you that was not covered by the sacrifice of Christ? I can't. What does Colossians 2:14 say? I'll let you look it up. But something about nailing something to the cross. Peace is essential as well. Because if there's backbiting and fighting, if there's disagreements and dissensions and factions, we spiral out of control and we become one of those churches that gets puked. So we have to be careful. Peace requires forgiveness and not remembrance. In order to forgive to have peace with somebody, you have to forgive them, not just bring it up every time. Okay? Just a couple of side notes. So this evening, when we talk about patience, I love the way that the New King James and Old King James and Rotherhams use this word. It's called long suffering. Long suffering. So let's go ahead and define this word a little bit more clearly. The Greek word is makrothumia or makrosthumia. Makros means large or long, and thumos means passion. So literally it means being long-tempered, the opposite of short-tempered. As many of you know, and as I've shared before, I was raised in an Irish Catholic family. I have Catholic and German background, and so our family get-togethers were always interesting. We have short tempers and alcohol. You mix the two together, it's a lot of fun, right? No, it wasn't a lot of fun. So I totally understand the concept of somebody being short-tempered. Okay? It's taken me as an individual a very long time to develop a much longer fuse. I used to be very short-tempered. So when we talk about patience, really, when it's described as waiting a sufficient time before expressing anger, something I had to work on. You ever been in a situation where somebody makes you really upset? Well, I'm sure we all have, right? And so patience would be not responding in a way that your first impulse is, okay? So patience is the quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy and is used of God. That's Vine's definition of patience. So if God is patient, we should not be surprised that those who walk in the Spirit are also patient people. So as we seek to work in conjunction with the Spirit that dwells within us, to develop the fruit of the Spirit in our own lives, it might be helpful to nurture some patience within our own lives and with each other. So let's talk about some examples of patience. Here's a good one. We all are all probably very familiar with this one, but let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's a verse a section we often cover when we're discussing the necessity of immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins. And I flip past it. 1 Peter chapter 3. Oops, one more page. Let's go over to, we'll just start in verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison who were once disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. He was patient in the days of Noah. You know, you look at the days of Noah and you read anything about the days of Noah and you look at the biblical descriptions and then you look at the historical accounts of those things. Man, God was a whole lot more patient than I would have been if I had been him. I'll tell you that much. God's a whole lot more patient with this world than I am, that's for sure. So God is patient. He was in his dealings with the nation of Israel. Mr. Miller's been preaching through the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a fantastic book on the patience that God has with the Israelites. Look at just Moses and the people coming out of Egypt. How many times did God basically go, all right, I'm going to smoke you guys. You know, I'm going to squish you like a bug. But because God is patient, he relented. A lot of different examples we can use there. And you know what? He is patient today as well. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to read verses 7 through 15 here, and we'll talk a little bit about some of the things that are written here. Beginning in verse 7. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. I can tell you honestly, brethren, that if I have every time I think of patience in the Scripture, or patience that I need to have in my own life, I think of verse 15. And I have a very personal reason for it. Sue and I, when we first got involved in the church, we were discipled by a man, and I honestly did it for the wrong reasons. I got wet. My wife wanted me to do it. She wouldn't push me towards it because she was a good wife even before she was a Christian. She's a good wife, but knew I needed it. And I thought, well, you know what? Just to keep the peace, I'll do this thing. And I did it. I think that I don't know that it necessarily occurred to me that it was that clearly then, but I didn't do it for the right reasons. It took me 5-6 years. 5 or 6 years to really figure it out. And I remember thinking about the fact that God was patient with me. That despite all of the things that in the back of my mind I was denying, He still allowed me the time that I needed to get it right. So who am I to take that away from somebody else? Who am I to cast somebody off because of some perceived wrong? Who am I to say that somebody isn't worthy of the gospel, of the glory of Jesus Christ, no matter what they've done? And I know how the human mind works. We talk about patience. We talk about long suffering. But it always applies to us and not to the other person. We should always have patience with other people. We say that. But when I say we should have patience with people, even when they've wronged us, you know, the first thing that comes to the human mind is, yeah, but what about this? Yeah, but this person did that. Remember a guy? He was around for a while. He's pretty popular. His name's Paul. I'm not sure if I can even ask this question, but how difficult was it for God to be patient with him? For a man who was born for a purpose, a specific reason, and God knew what he would be able to do, but he didn't get it. He killed people. He drug them out of their houses in the middle of the night, fed them to the lions. And yet God was patient enough with him because he knew what he was going to accomplish. So is there any reason for us not to be patient with our brethren? And maybe understand that those young stumbling toddlers and babies in Christ, maybe they need a little bit more patience. Maybe they need a little bit more guidance and encouragement and a little less of the rod. Patience is one of those things that, you know, as a father, Sue and I were talking about this earlier. I hope she doesn't mind this. She said, and now I know why. As a young couple, every time my wife would pray for patience, we'd be pregnant and have another child. We no longer pray for. No, just kidding. The thing is that if you've ever had the opportunity to work with kids, patience is something you got to learn fast. And I can tell you, I have four children. They're all different. Every single one of them. I mean, they all have their own peculiarities that they picked up from myself and my wife. And they all have their own unique way of interacting with the world. And I can tell you, there are times that I'm really impatient with them. But I tell you what, I am so glad that God gives us love to cover a multitude of indiscretions. Let's put it that way. Patience is one of those things that the patience he has today is for a reason. One more note on the patience of God. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And here's... let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll just see how far we can get today. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 15. Said, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to pass judgment, to burn, to pillage, to destroy... No. Start that over. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's the thing. I know I've been a little theatrical with that, but why is it that Jesus came? He came to save sinners. So all of this patience that we have, this patience that God delivers to us, why? Why did he do that? Ultimately, because he knows how valuable and precious we are. Because there is salvation in the patience of God. That we might find that salvation and that we might find repentance. You know, it's the easiest thing in the world to be short-tempered at somebody when they've wronged you. But it's really difficult to extend some grace and be patient. Because you know what? If people are good-willed, they don't intend to get up in the morning and upset you. And it really comes from our inflated sense of self-importance, if you think about it. That person's here to bother me. That's why they're here. I want to go home now. Really? I mean, it's easy to think that. Well, that person did this and that and the other thing because they knew it would drive me crazy. And the other person has no idea. None. I have children, four of them. I've mentioned this several times. Do you know how many times one of the other thinks that one's doing something? Well, okay, sometimes they are. But the thing is, it's not as often as they think it is. And you know, my wife and I, we have a saying, and you know, it says great minds think alike. Our addition to that is that half-wits share a brain. And so, but my wife and I think a lot alike. I mean, we are, you ask my wife a question, and you ask me a question, and separate, we'll give you the same answer every time. Most of the time. Usually her answer is right, but anyway. Here's the thing. That we have to have patience with one another in order to communicate. In order to get anything done, we have to have patience with one another and understand that if one of us wrongs the other one, it's very, very rarely intentional. And especially in a congregation. If you have something against a brother or sister in Christ and you think they're doing something just to get at you, you... not the other person, you need to repent. Okay? I don't know how much more plainly I can say that. Let's go over to Romans chapter 2. So part of the purpose of this patience that God has for us is not only for salvation, but it's also, as I mentioned, for repentance. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which... you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Who is this book written to? Thanks, Mr. Simpson. Christians. Thanks for the reminder. Christians. It wasn't written for all the people out in the world. It's written for you. The patience of God is there so that you can get to repentance and get right with God. Too often times, and this happens too often. It is something that will kill the church if we don't get over our own little pettiness. There should be no divisions in the church. And those that had divisions, Paul had to write to them and be kind of harsh with them. And man, you read the book of Revelation. Oh man, I don't want to be. I don't want to be that church that gets vomited out. No, thank you. The thing is that we have to understand that the patience of God is there for us so that we might understand that there is more to this life than our own selfish little perceptions of the world. Those that fear God and keep His commandments will delight in His loving kindness, even when there's a mistake involved. Let's go over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, I want to start verse 8, I believe. Let's begin in verse 8. We're going to read through verse 18. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember His precepts to do them. The loving kindness of God is everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. The patience of God is there for us. You know what? I know that the approach to this sometimes can be that the patience of God is something that is only reserved when we sin. No, it's not. You know what? Mr. Wojtaszewski did a great Lord's Supper meditation a couple years ago on how you teach a kid to ride a bike. And you know what? I've taught four kids to ride a bike. And, you know, when you send them to ride a bike, you get them off those training wheels. You don't run up to them and yell at them when they fall down. You don't. I remember Gannon. Sweet little Gannon, like 4.5 years old, I think it was. He'd had his training wheels on. Of course, he's the youngest, so all the other kids are riding their bikes, and he's got to have his training wheels off. Okay, and I know he could do it. I take the training wheels off, and I run behind him, and I let go, and he keeps going, and he keeps going. He's doing great, and then he turns around. And he's like, "You're not holding on to me." And he wipes out. I mean, he bailed just off the curb, scraped the knees, crying. He's like, "He didn't want any more of that." And the thing is that my patience towards him was increased because I knew he wanted to do it and I knew he could do it, but he failed. He failed. So what am I to do now? Just give up on him? Write him off. He's never going to ride a bike. No. I'm thankful that God is patient with me that way. When he knows I can do it, when he knows I have what it takes and I fail, God picks me up. He sets me back on the seat and gives me a push and says, "You can do it." He doesn't write me off. He doesn't write you off either. And you can't write off your brethren either, just in case you were wondering. So, you know, you can, looking at the subject of patience in the Scripture, a key character that comes to my mind is David. David's a guy who was anointed as king. had Saul chasing him all over the place. And David had a couple of pretty good opportunities to kill Saul. Had a lot of guys that would do it for him, too. So a couple of specific opportunities that he had, both in the cave and in the camp, where David understood the patience of God. David understood that it was not his place to pass judgment upon God's anointed. David understood that it was not his place to pass judgment on God's anointed. Do I need to draw out the spiritual connection for you? Just a question. How many of you have been anointed by God? Think about that one for a second. So the next time you think about passing judgment on your brother or sister, think about David's example. So, from both God himself and the one who was a man after God's own heart. That's interesting, by the way. If you ever want to really get a good study of a man in the flesh, who was a man after God's own heart, of course, 1 Samuel 13 says that about David. We learn that the quality of patience involves a lot more than just waiting around. Okay? So, the necessity of patience in the life of the Christian cannot be understated. If we wish God to be patient with us, guess what we have to do first? We have to be patient with other people. You know, Jesus illustrated that in the parable of the unmerciful servant, Matthew chapter 18. I'm not going to go there for the sake of time. If you get a chance, go back and read it. It's 18 verses 21 through 35. Pay attention to the last few verses of that. There's a man who would not be patient, and he was not granted patience. Why are the parables written? Oh, yeah, so that we might learn something from them. Okay? There's a lot more we could talk about, but it's also patience is necessary to maintaining the unity of the congregation. If we walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling, patience will be required. And it will also be, of course, demonstrated in our lives. It's necessary for those who preach and teach. You know, you look at what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says that you need to... Well, we got to go there. I can't misquote this one because I think there's an excellent point in this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Starting verse 1, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. That's like saying with long, long, long suffering. Suffer long for the sake of the brethren. Suffer long for the sake of the kingdom. And that's anybody that teaches. I mean, if you've ever been around kids, as I mentioned, but if you've ever been around maybe new Christians, are there some things that maybe they do that you can see that maybe that they're going to have to work out eventually? And I'm thankful, guys. I am thankful. More than I could probably ever express, that I didn't have somebody following me in Christ, pointing out everything I did wrong. I'm thankful that I didn't have that video screen projected above my head of all the thoughts that went through my head. I'm thankful for that. So we have to have great patience for those that are in Christ, and also especially for the young. And I do this, but then they're gonna be like, you know, but you understand the point. And of course, it's also patience. While it doesn't specifically mention the word patience in its characteristics of elders, it is certainly tangentially connected. If you want to be an elder in the church of the living God, patience is essential. You will not get through any kind of eldership requirements, if you will, without patience. You will never be able to help a husband and wife reconcile their relationship if you're not patient. You'll never be able to help your children grow if you're not patient. You're never going to be able to help your disciples grow if you're not patient. Patience is of absolute necessity. And patience is done through love. That's how you develop patience. You know, I remember when I held Connor, with his gnarly sized head, he had a really big head when he was born. He was a big kid. He was like, I remember when he was born, they're like, congratulations, you have a kindergartner. Seriously. That's what the doctor said. Congratulations, you have a kindergartner. He was huge. But I remember when I held him in my hands, and I didn't care how much that kid cried. I didn't care how much he pooed up his back. I didn't care how many times I had to change him. It didn't matter. Because I love him. All my kids were like that. All my kids. But the first one, special. The thing is, God loves us like that. You know, He does expect us to grow, of course. And to grow into our heads, so to speak. But the thing is, patience is impossible without love. And love is at the core of all that we are. Love is at the core of all of these fruits of the Spirit. You know, we could wrap up all the rest of these and just say, love one another, and we're done. But, because we're human beings still, we're going to have to march through them. God made sure that we had them, so they're there. They're necessary. Let's go over to Psalm 86 to close. Psalm 86. Let's begin in verse 11. It says, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. For your loving kindness towards me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, arrogant men have risen up against me, and a band of violent men have sought my life. And they have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Turn to me and be gracious to me. O grant your strength to your servant, and save the son of your handmaid. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Let's stand.